I'm in the process of decluttering, so I'm unpacking a lot of things. Because after you unpack, when everything is in place, you feel really fulfilled, huh? Really good. Edwin, you are shaking your head. You're doing the unpacking at home, yeah? So good to be in the house of the Lord, amen? Amen. How are you this morning? Good, good. Yes, the weather has been kind to us. Only one hot day. The rest of the days are really, really cool and nice. And it's so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's ask the Lord to unpack himself, the Word of God, because he's the best in unpacking things. He's the best in revealing things. In fact, the Spirit of God is known to be the revealer. That means he unpacks and then he reveals and then he gives. If it's a good gift, he gives it to you. So we are at the receiving end of the goodness of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so excited this morning to be able to be a part of what he's doing. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you so much that Acts 21 was written for this purpose, and that is to glorify you and to help us on earth, dear Lord. And so, Lord, even as we consider the words, I pray that you will unpack the words of God to such an extent that we will see the beauty, Lord, of the gift that you have prepared for us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So put your hands at Acts 21 and get the Word of God accessible to you, whichever form, whether it's written or on your mobile, is all good. Acts 21 is the passage we want to consider today. I want to get a show of hands, right? We must do a bit of exercise. Just give me a show of hands. How many of you like to travel? Sure, sure. Oh, okay, I can see. Okay, all very good. Your luggage is ready. Yeah, a lot of us like to travel, or shall I say, most of us like to travel. And Acts 21 opens up with an itinerary. So if you look at Acts 21, there are some names there that are, some places are appealing, some places maybe not as accessible right now at this time. But it opens up with an itinerary for Paul's third missionary journey. They have got course, see your Bible, Rhodes, Patara, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Syria, Tyre, Ptolemais, Caesarea, Jerusalem. Oh, that's a lot of choices there. They are the Greek islands. They are also Turkey, Lebanon, and Israel. I'm just wondering, when Paul looked at all these places, he doesn't just look at the page. He looked at all these places in reality. How does Paul know which place is the will of God for him to travel to? Today we're talking about navigating God's will. How do we know what God wants? How does Paul navigate the will of God? How does God know what God wants? The places in Acts 21 is like a whole smorgasbord of choices we have in life, isn't it? Like of all the ministries in the church, we've got ushering, we've got hospitality, we've got children's church, we've got teaching, we've got all kinds of ministries in the church. Which one is the will of God for you to serve in? Have you ever asked? Have you ever asked God, God, what is your will regarding my ministry? Some of you are young. And of all the girls and of all the guys that are available, which is the one that I should marry? Is the one that I married right now? Is it the will of God? Too late to ask. Is the will of God? That's for sure. Which one is the will of God? Of all the jobs that are available, which one should I take up? Which one is the will of God? These are questions that we all face sometimes on a regular basis. How we wish that we have got a God Waze. I was using Waze for a while and then now I'm changed to Google Map because my kids say Google Maps the way to go. I say, but sometimes we wish we have got a God Waze, right? that God will take you to the place after you've keyed in the location where you want to go, and then God brought you there. Well, God doesn't operate with an app, but God himself is actually the guide, because he told us in Isaiah 58, 11, he says, the Lord will guide you always. Oh, that's a good one, ways. Guide you always. And then it says in John 16, 13, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And Psalm 32, 8 says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. And God says, I will advise you. That's very good. And I will watch over you. That's what God says. The word guidance is actually, when I found out, is actually an ancient navigation word. The word guidance has got the root word that means the rope. So when we talk about guidance in the scripture, it's actually like the symbol of a rope. The rope is very interesting. Yvonne, I didn't ask you for permission, but if you hold on to the rope and I want to guide Yvonne to go to whatever direction I want her to go, she can pull. But if I want her to go in this direction, I can pull her here. The rope is the guide. Thank you. So we need ropes. We need guidance when we are navigating God's will. And today we're going to see how Paul used ropes in his life to navigate the will of God. The first one, the first rope that Paul showed us is the guidance of God. Paul's signature strength is his utmost reliance on God as the guide. Of course, he doesn't have a literal rope, but God is his rope, his guide. He says in Acts 20, 22, I know the chapter has been preached for you last week. There is a phrase there that tells me that Paul really go towards God as his guide. He says, but now, Acts 20, 22. He says, but now, compelled by the Spirit. Compelled by the Spirit. I don't know, I'm in the researcher mode. I went to check and I realized that compel is actually, the origin is actually Persian. And the word compel in the Persian origin, agario, actually means a courier, a messenger, one who sends things, send messages. So the agaroi are actually couriers stationed by appointment to the kings of Persia. And they have got all the horses ready. So when the kings of Persia wants to summon an order, the agaroi, the couriers will be there to relay the message from wherever the king wants to the location that the king wants. It's to transmit the message from one location to another very quickly. Wow. Paul was the courier of God. He was compelled by the Spirit. He was very close to God. His proximity to God was so close that God could whisper and he would run. Paul positioned himself as the courier of God to preach to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. But we also notice one thing. As a courier of God, he does not need to know everything. When God calls him to Jerusalem, God didn't tell him a lot of details. Sometimes, you know, you are called to do something or asked to minister to someone and God didn't tell you a lot of things, yeah? Same way, Paul did not know a lot of things. Paul only knew that he was to go to Jerusalem. Acts 20, 22 says, not knowing what will happen to me there. He doesn't know what is going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Will it be safe? Will he be dangerous? Don't know. Will he be accepted in Jerusalem, rejected in Jerusalem? Don't know. Will there be familiar people there? Will there be people who are from the church there? Don't know. Everything, don't know. He only knew he had to go to Jerusalem. I call this, or some scholars call this, the secret will of God. The secret will of God. No details given, or not much detail given. No certainty guaranteed. The only guarantee that Paul has was the Holy Spirit was going to be with him. In fact, our theme verse is, the Holy Spirit will be with you in all aspects of your lives. Every step of the way, God will be with you to help you discover the secret will of God. So with any secret will of God, it really have to be dependent on you to be humble and to be totally dependent, isn't it? On God's control over the events of your life. I know I don't want you to show me any hands. How many of you like that when you're not in full control? Don't raise your hands. I know a lot of us don't like that. But this is really asking you to ask God to be in full control of everything He wants you to do. The question then is to ask yourself, can I trust God totally to navigate my life? Can I trust God with my rope? Can I trust God to guide me to wherever He wants me to do? If it is a friend, if it is a family member, if it's a task, it is a project, it is work, it's something that God wants you to do that is beyond you. Can I trust Him with my rope? I like it when you come to sometimes the end of your rope. Do you know when you come to the end of a rope, like what the song says, God is still at the end of the rope to hold on to you and to guide you. Not you guide Him. He guides you. Wow. The guidance of God. The guidance of God is the rope that Paul used to navigate the will of God in his life. Well, if your life is like a boat, then I pray that you will surrender your life, your boat, to the Lord. Let Him hold on to your ropes, because He is a great navigator and He's in command of the seas. Even when the seas roar, He will just say, quiet. And then the waves just stand still. He is in command of the seas. Whatever you are going through, let Him have your ropes. Let Him decide and help you. Amen. The second one that Paul uses, one of the ropes that Paul uses, is found in Acts 21, verses 4 and then 10 to 13. I entitled the second point as the goal. So God guides you, but God gives you a goal. So for Paul, his goal was to be a courier, a messenger of God to Jerusalem. That was the goal. So let's read chapter 21, verses 4, 10 to 13. Oh, actually, I won't read that. Or maybe I would read. We sought out the disciples at Tyre and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. After we had been in Caesarea a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." And then Paul says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So Paul's goal was to go to Jerusalem. The first opinion Paul got when he was on his way to Jerusalem in the church of Tyre, the disciples told Paul, You have stayed with us 7 days. We know what you are about. Your goal is to go to Jerusalem. But we just felt that there's going to be some trouble in Jerusalem. Do not go. Now, the logical thing for Paul is not to go to Jerusalem because the Christians in the church of Tyre has warned him. And then Paul just kept it in his heart. The second opinion came. You know, sometimes you want to ask for second opinions and then third opinions because you're not sure of the first opinion. The second opinion came. The second opinion was given by the prophet Agabus. Agabus said, look, now, you really must not go to Jerusalem. It's like, you know, he took the belt and he took the belt and tied it around his own feet. And he says, look, when you are going to be in Jerusalem, it will be trouble for you because you'll be handed over to the Gentiles and then you will be persecuted. The second opinion also is not to go to Jerusalem. It's to go away from Paul's goal. Or rather, to go from God's goal for Paul. But the logical thing for Paul would be, of course, not to go. But Paul did not waver in any way. Paul stood on really fast, steadfastly to his goal. And he scolded them. He says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Why are you doing this to me? I'm not asking you to seek more things from God. I know it's going to happen. Why do you want to do that? I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. As I was reading this, it reminded me of Peter. You remember Jesus and Peter? Jesus told the disciples, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to die because I came here for the sole goal of dying so that your sins can be forgiven, so that I can redeem mankind. And so what did Peter say? Peter felt the pain. Peter felt the emotions, just as the disciples in Tyre and the prophet Agabus felt the emotion like, wow, Paul is going to go to Jerusalem to be persecuted. He's going to be tortured. And they felt terrible pain and grief. And what did Peter say? Peter says, no, Jesus, you will not die. Jesus' response was really quite strong. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. In other words, don't distract me, Satan, by your scheme, by your emotions, because I need to stick to the goal that I came down to earth for. Opinions are sometimes good because, you know, you want more opinions so that you can make a better decision. But John Wesley made a really interesting statement. He says, opinions are like frothy food. Have you been to fine dining? And then they give you something very small and they froth it up. And then when you are eating, it's amazing, it's sensational. It's like, wow, so good, the flavors. But you ate nothing. You ate froth. Opinions sometimes can be like that. It comes really sensational, like, wow, this is something really good to hear, dramatic. But when you eat it, it's like it doesn't satisfy, there's nothing in it. That's exactly how Paul felt when the opinions of the two groups of people that were very dear to him were given to him. Because he knows that sometimes, you know, this is not connected. I'm trying to look at my notes and then it's not connected. Okay, it's not connecting. I'm making a statement here. So, sometimes people are addicted to the approval of other people. And sometimes people are disabled by the opinions of other people. Paul knew that those opinions that were given from a very dear source were opinions that is not going to disable him from the goal of God, because he knew that the goal of God for him was to go to Jerusalem, and the target for him in that third missionary journey was to be able to minister to the people there. Church, your goal may be a location as well. I don't know.
But your goal could be a person, it could be a need at hand, it could be a venture, it could be a family commitment, it could be a mission, it could be an assignment, whatever it is, you need to get your goal directly from God. Because Paul spent time in the prayer closet of God, seeking God's will out. And that's why he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. It's not an opinion. It was a compelling urge, a desire to go to Jerusalem. How did Paul treat those two opinions? Paul treated those two opinions as the revealed will of God. Sometimes God reveals things to us. Those two opinions were the revealed will of God. In other words, it's certain that he's going to go to Jerusalem. God's secret will has been revealed to him now. He has got a clearer idea of what was going to happen. What was going to happen to Jerusalem is not going to be pleasant. And so he has got a second chance to count his course. Sometimes God revealed to us. God wants us to count the cost. Right now, Paul has the chance to count the cost. He'll be given a hard time. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. He's going to suffer for Jesus. Paul is going to count the cost to see whether he can pay the price for the calling of God. And the verdict, we are very thankful for Acts 21, that there was no other place Paul wanted to be except to be in the will of God. I pray for you that when God speaks to you and God has a will on your life or a particular thing, that you will really want to be in the will of God and nowhere else. Let me give you a bit of a guide so that, you know, it is good that when you have a guide, you know, I'm a teacher, you have a bit of guide, you will demystify the will of God. Some people think the will of God is so mystifying, like God got to come with a booming voice, like, Chin, or Adriana. And we think it's so dramatic. It's not so mystifying. We need to demystify the will of God because God speaks to us every day. Where God commands, you must obey. Sometimes God speaks to you very, very clearly. It may be a secret will of God, but he speaks really, really clearly. It is a command and you feel it goes right into your bones. You must obey. Got it? Okay. Where there is no command, sometimes like you want to do the will of God, but there's no command, right? Then God gives you the freedom, the responsibility, and the wisdom to choose. You are given total freedom, total responsibility, and wisdom to choose. You say, oh God, where do I go? Well, shall I go to country A or shall I go to country B? Should I go to person A or should I go to person B? And then you seek the Lord, you know, for days and months and years. And God doesn't say anything. Don't just hang in there, right? You use your freedom, your wisdom, and your responsibility to choose. All right, I'll go to country A. Because God, you didn't say anything, so I'm going to choose country A. With all the freedom and responsibility and wisdom, all the research you have, you choose country A, for example, right? Now, the third thing is, when you have chosen the goal, then you must trust the sovereign Lord to work out all the details for your good. Because God says, you know, if you love him, then he'll work all together for your good. You need to trust him that if that is your goal, then God will bless you, God will be with you, and God will help you plan out all the details. So three things. When there is a command, you obey. That's the will of God concerning you. All right? So all the scriptures, the commands of the will that you pray, that you give thanks, that's command you must obey. You are spirit led by the Lord, delight in the law of the Lord. That's the will of God. You obey. But there are things where there are no commands. It's not clear. You're not sure. Then God gives you the freedom, the responsibility, and the wisdom to choose. And then when you have chosen it, the goal, then God will help you work out the details. What is the one big thing God is putting into your heart to do at this time for someone? You need to ask the Lord, Lord, what is the big thing? You know, we all need something, purpose, meaning. What is the one big thing, God, for this season? Don't go ahead of yourself, you know. Don't say, oh, a 30 years plan. You know, this, don't be so serious. 3 days plan, 3 months plan. God, what is the big thing you want me to do for this 3 days, this 3 months, this 3 years, this 1 year? And then just focus your time and your energy on it. Because I believe that when you've got a goal, when God gives you a goal, then you can hit the destination because there's direction. And you can also hit the target because you've got a target. And I believe that life becomes very intentional. I just pray that God will give you some short-term big things, long-term big things, some short-term big things as well, and some long-term big things as well. It must be fair, you know, distribute. Don't only short-term here and long-term here. All of you are given short-term and long-term big things that God wants you to make it your goal so that you can pursue them and really enjoy the abundance that God talked about. Amen? And the third point is this. The third rope that's going to guide you to your goal and to guide you to what the Lord wants in your life is this word that has been so popularly used in media these days, but which is actually a biblical word. The long word is perseverance. The long word is steadfastness, which we have always been hearing about. Am I correct? But now the media is throwing out one word that actually is the same thing as these two words, steadfastness and perseverance, and that's the word grit. G-R-I-T, grit. All right, let's read Acts 21, 27 to 36. Acts 21, 27 to 36. Some Jews from the province of Asai saw Paul at the temple. They stirred the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is a man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him in from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers. Get rid of him. The prophecies, the warning of the church of Tyre regarding Paul in Jerusalem and the warning of the prophet Agabus came true. The worst fears of Paul being persecuted and suffering in Jerusalem became a reality. Wow. I wonder how Paul actually would feel at that time. I'm just wondering whether Paul would actually regret that he didn't listen to advice and didn't listen to opinions, no matter how frothy they are. I wonder if Paul ever questioned also, God, how come I delight in your law so much? How come I love you so much? How come I do everything you want me to do? And how come your will get me into so much trouble? Have you ever asked that? There are two misconceptions of God's will. One misconception is this, that this is God's will. This is God's goal for me. If I get away from God's will, I will be lost for the rest of my life. No more second chances. God is going to rule me out, count me out, not include me anymore for future goals. That's a misconception. That's a lie. That's a lie. Okay? The second misconception is this, that if I pick up God's will, then my life will go very smoothly. That's another misconception. I also believe, of course, if you're 100% in God's will, that God will grant you the perfect peace to go ahead and do things. I believe in that as well. But I also know that even though you may be 100% in God's will, you can still have difficulty. And Paul is experiencing this. He obeyed God to the T. He went to Jerusalem, and this is what he had gotten into. But he was given the revelation that he's going to be persecuted, but he was being persecuted here. He was 100% in God's will, and yet he had to go through the difficulty. The word that we can use to endure difficulty is the word grit. Paul has grit. Or we call him, the Aussies, we like to call him gritty. Gritty Paul. He's gritty. You know, and sometimes it is in suffering that you really develop your grittiness. And it is in suffering sometimes, in pain sometimes, that you bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because grittiness, perseverance, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'll just use what Angela Duckworth, she's a psychologist, and she said this. She says, grit is the ability to persevere in pursuing a future goal over a long period of time and not giving up. It is having stamina, is sticking with your future day in and day out, not just for the week, not just for the month, but for years, and working really hard to make that future a reality. Grit is living life like it's a marathon, not a sprint. I love it. It's like perseverance. The fruit of the Spirit is the ability to stick with things with the future in mind. It's the determination to remain at your posting. If God posts you here, posts you there, reach out to certain things or do certain things, is to remain in that posting until, of course, God gives you the go-ahead or the release or whatever it is. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I like to correct. I'm a teacher. I like to correct Charles Spurgeon. It would be by perseverance, the snails reached the ark because they went in two by two. Paul's grit was developed because he kept his goal ahead of him. He kept very focused. He has got goal commitment. He knew that in the long term, he will have to pay a price for the gospel to advance. And so he couldn't shake the voice of Jesus on the road to Damascus when God called him. He just couldn't shake the voice of God. And then when the Spirit compelled him, he couldn't shake the voice of God, because the voice of God meant so much to him. So even though he was badly wounded, he was bruised, he was battered by the angry mob, he would not be silent. He was not silent. In fact, he asked for a chance to speak. He says, can I speak? And they said, okay, you can speak. And he went on the steps and he shared, you know, with all his appearance, all battered up and looking so bruised, he shared his conversion story. You need to hear the voice of God, because the voice of God will increase your grit. And the voice of God comes in many, many ways. Primarily, the voice of God comes to you in scriptures. But the Lord can use conversation with people. The Lord can use your reflection, your dreams, your imagination, your real dreams at night. God can use promptings. God can use open doors. God can use closed doors. God can use the desires of your heart to speak to you to increase your grit, your perseverance. I know of one leader in Perth, and this is very hot from the oven, I just heard it, and it's so good. He was asked to lead the church, and today the church is a very big church, but he was asked to lead the church, and he says, God, I can't do this. This is too big for me. And the Lord showed him something. You see, the voice of God comes and not only help your goal become sharper, it gives you the grit to follow the goal, to commit the goal. You need the voice of God. Church, I tell you, you need the voice of God. You need to listen to Him, what He is saying. And so, when this leader was really crying out in desperation because he didn't think that was the role that he was going to do, God showed him in the sky, without his doing, God showed him the sky, a double rainbow. A double rainbow. And God told him, He says, I will give you double grace to do this task, and he took up the job. And today the church is a flourishing church. I've got a friend. The husband is an evangelist, or was an evangelist. And she was wondering whether she should follow the husband to go into ministry to help him. He says, "Oh God, what is your will concerning me? I know what is the will concerning my husband. What is the will concerning me? What do I do? What must I do?" And God showed her not the big rainbow, but God showed her two butterflies. She went to the garden, and God gave her two butterflies, and God spoke to her, "Just fly with your husband." "I'm very happy, you know, just fly with your husband." And she did. And now they are both retired as evangelists. Listen to the voice of God, because the voice of God is the guidance of God. The voice of God is the rope that's going to lead you to your goal. And the Lord is going to provide you the grit to follow that goal. That's why in Ephesians 5, 15 to 18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Live wise, making the most of every opportunity. Understand what the Lord's will is." The more filled we are with the Spirit, the grittier you become. The grittier you become, the closer you go towards your goal. And before you know it, oh, you have become the Agaroi of God. You have become the courier of God. You have become stationed at the door of God, listening to His instruction to send you wherever He wants to send you. You become the messenger of God. And this morning, I'm so pleased, as a practical application for someone in our midst who is the courier of God, the Agaroi of God, for this season. He was sent to a very special place in Pakistan. And I thought, wow, this story is so worth chasing. And I gave him a text and said, "Would you be willing to do this? Come and share with God's people." And he said he's willing. So today he's here. Please welcome James. Hi, James. Hello. Whoa, from Pakistan. I'm going to just move this. The two chairs are for there. I know KG already used it as a visual object, but it is so good. You can take whichever chair. Okay, that's the chair, the right hand. I've actually got the mic here. Yep. Pastor, I've got the mic here. There you go. I've not done interviews for a long time. But it's not about me. It's about James. It's about the glory of God. So don't be distracted by this new form of illustrating a sermon. But this is so good. Wow, James.
Salam.
I've got some Pakistani brothers and sisters here. They will check your pronunciation.
I'll be on my best behavior.
It's good. Oh, salam. Huh? Very good. All right, so good.
Mira Nam, James Green here.
You understand him as well? Please, for the sake of the rest of us, tell us what that means.
I am James.
Can you say that again?
No.
So good to be able to share with you during this time, and also be able to share with the church, yeah? Hmm. And I'm going to just pick and choose those things that we've been speaking about, and then be able to share the real gems of the Lord, yeah? This is your first trip to Pakistan.
Yes, it was my first trip, and I'm back recently. And to be honest, I still haven't fully processed what's happened. So I'm still trying to learn what God has wanted me to learn, and I'm just processing everything at the moment. So
sorry for rushing the process.
No.
This will really rush you into reflection, and then after this.
And also, I'm not an expert on Pakistan. I was there for a very short time, and my experience was just a very small, unique experience to me, and I really don't know much about where I went. So.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. The first thing you said to me when I was on the phone with you, you said, this is a bit crazy. This is nuts, you said, you know. Sometimes the will of God comes to us like that, isn't it? It's like it's bigger than you, it's larger than you, and you don't know how to process it. It's not for us to process, it's really for us to surrender. But, you know, you shared with me 12 years ago, the guidance of God comes to you in a very unique way. Maybe share with us, bring us back there 12 years ago.
Yeah, okay, so 12 years ago, I was at the Nollamara campus, and Jonathan Baker and I were fasting because Morella's mum needed a double lung transplant, and we were praying, and we were just trying to get closer to God. And a man visited the church, a pastor called Peter Rose, and he called people up the front and he started giving them words. And he came to me and said, in the future, someone's going to ask you to go to the northern India, Pakistan sort of region, and God's going to help use you there. I was like, oh, okay, that's interesting.
Without realizing, of course, 12 years later.
And he said, you're going to be wondering what you're doing there. And I was like, oh, okay. So I interpreted that as being, okay, so I'll probably go there and not much is going to happen. And I'm just going to be wondering what I'm doing there. Mm. But that's not what he meant. So, and I said, okay, so I remembered that. And that was 12 years ago. And then basically a year ago, I was trying to help practice some language learning.
I heard it was Japanese.
Japanese online.
Can you speak a few words of Japanese?
Yeah, but not today.
Not today?
Not today.
You can speak Pakistani?
No. I used to teach English in Japan. So I met this guy online, I was just chatting to him. He was from Pakistan. He's about 25 years old. And we just chatted over the last year, very basic, superficial stuff. What are you up to? And he just shared a few stories how his dad was doing some church planting in Pakistan. And I went, that's interesting. And he goes, you should come and visit and see what God is doing here.
Wow.
And I went, okay, why not? And that's how it all started. I didn't really know much about him. And I thought, hang on a minute, that's very strange. He doesn't know me. Why would he invite me over to stay in his house? I went, this seems very, very fishy. So rather than seeking God, I decided to look at Google. And I typed in Pakistani evangelist scam.
Right, you suspected something.
Oh, I'm James Bond. I was doing some.
Of course.
And then word for word, with this scam, Step came up exactly what he was doing to me. And I was like, oh, no, this is bad. And then I come to Morella, my wife, and again, oh, look, guess what's happening? And she got so angry. She's like, James, what are you doing? Why are you going to Google for guidance? I go, but look, this is exactly what's happened. And so she scolded me a little bit.
She did.
But it didn't, that was a mistake. It robbed me of peace. My logical brain was telling me that this is wrong. And then I said to myself, well, look, if it's a scam, I bet you anything, a couple of weeks before I have to go, he'll tell me that he's not going to be there. And then a couple of weeks before I had to go, he told me that he's not going to be there.
Wow.
And I was like, and then people, you know, would ask me, oh, James, do you have any trips coming up anywhere? And I didn't tell them anything because I just felt like...
It's the secret will of God, isn't it?
Well, I just felt they'd think I was an idiot. Like, everything seemed crazy and this is a scam and, like, am I going to go and be kidnapped by terrorists or have my organs...
All that went through your
mind. So there was a lot of... So I experienced a lot of doubt. I experienced a lot of sort of fear and doubt before going. Even Morella felt uneasy about me going. It was just opposition.
So even though 12 years ago you got that impression that Pakistan is the place to go to, and the way seemed to open for you to go to Pakistan right
then, right now, there were still a lot of doubts happening.
Oh, yeah. I even had bad dreams. So I had one dream where my mouth got stabbed. Wow. And it wasn't, I was in Pakistan, my mouth got stabbed. But it wasn't a godly dream, so I just ignored it. But
so a lot of anxiety there as well,
the message was clear, keep your mouth shut.
Right.
That was, and I didn't even know the purpose of going. So he just comes over, oh, I'll just come over and see what God is doing. And I went, okay, I'll just come over and have a look. And that was my purpose.
And of course, your guidance came from God 12 years ago. And so when this opportunity opens up.
Yeah.
And I remember you said Pastor Peter Rose did say that there's going to be the man that is going to invite you over.
Yeah, yeah.
So
yeah,
I think you jump on that invitation. Of course, you know, your logical mind kicks in, your media mind kicks in, and you want to be doubly sure.
Yeah.
But you went ahead anyway. And you've got a good story. I heard that you really met the father of the young man that invited him over. He traveled over 3 hours just to come and pick you up in the morning at about 5-ish.
Yeah, that's right. So my plane landed at 5:45 a.m. So he would have traveled 3 hours to get to the airport.
Yeah, so the sincerity of this young man has risen, and you trusted that. No, and the dreams were unnecessary, the doubts and all that were extra.
It was just a crazy. I'm going to the airport, meeting someone I've never met before, going somewhere where I have nowhere idea where
now
I'm going.
Now you know how Paul feels, right? He was asked to go to Jerusalem, but you know, he doesn't know anyone there. He has got no ideas, no plan. Mm. It was a secret will of God. He was just going there, but he didn't know better.
Yeah.
That's exactly how James feels. Wow.
But as soon as I went at the airport, and getting a Pakistani visa was a little bit tricky. They said on the visa, do you know anyone in Pakistan? And it's like, well, technically I don't know anyone there. So I ticked no, because I've never met or spoken to the person I'm meeting. And you have to have your hotel booking already booked before you're going to show at the airport. But when I came out of the airport, looked around for 10 minutes, no one was there.
Wow.
But as soon as I saw him, I instantly saw this is a man of peace. Like, all doubt just disappeared when I saw him. God was just reassuring me, like, that's the guy. Yeah, and I just thought, oh, everything's going to be fine.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow. Well, at that stage, I thought everything was going to be fine.
Right.
But then we had to drive to where we were going.
Yes. I was told of this horror ride for 3 hours. Tell us about it, James.
Well, they have a little bit of different traffic rules in Pakistan, as you would know. you don't use a horn. You use a horn like a bell on a bicycle. Basically, the horn is, I'm here, get out the way. This driver was crazy, but like the pastor was just blasé, just...
He's used to it.
Used to it, this is fine. The driver started texting, and he was going 130Ks, and the car veers off and starts... The side hit the concrete wall dividing the road. Just went and came back, and I was like, there's no seat belts. Like, you instantly reach up for a seat belt, and there's no seat belt. And then next stage, he slams on the brakes, and my face smooshes into the seat in front of me, and I'm like, God, I don't know. This is crazy. There's kids on, there's people on scooters with 4 people on a scooter carrying babies. You'll see policemen in sort of tattered uniforms with AK-47s on a scooter. And you think, this is just, you see these massive trucks that try and veer into your lane and you have to beep and say, I'm here.
So it's a shock to you.
Oh, like, it was a big shock.
So the first impression of Pakistan was already a shock to you.
And I was, for the first day, I was just expressing myself to God, just saying, God, please, please don't ever send me back here. Please, please, please don't send me back here. I don't want to come back. That was the first day.
So tell me, like, despite all those feelings, how did God sort of, like, ground you? Because sometimes, you know, with the will of God, especially when you're not sure of where God is leading you, there's a lot of uncertainties, almost like you're floating, you don't know where you're going. And yet, God says He's the rope, He is the guide, He's the one who is, you know, leading us. How did God center you? I remember you share about your time in prayer with a pastor and how God gave you faint impressions of what...
That's true. Another thing that I think when I was... I said to myself before going, God, if anyone in Pakistan asks me to say anything, what should I say? And God said, just tell them that I love them. I was like, no, really, God, what do you want me to say? Really, really, what do you want? That's not intellectual.
Especially if it's a sermon, right? You know, if God tells me to just come and tell you that He loves you, and I say, God loves you, right? More, God, what do I say?
So I said, ask him, no, really, what should I say? Just tell them that I love them. So at the airport, I just wrote some notes about God's love when I had some spare time, because the plane was delayed. And then when I got there, we were going to visit a village. But before we visited the village, we spent the day before in prayer. And while I was praying, I did get three sort of faint images, but they were very, I can't explain it. They were very, very faint, but very sort of unmistakable.
Very distinct.
Very distinct. Mm. But it was like a sort of a whisper, but I think God's just sort of teaching me. And so one of the things that I saw was a crowd of people staring at me with a lot of veiled women. And so I definitely saw that, and I saw a couple of other things as well. But so 2 hours before we had to go to the village, the pastor goes to me, so James, what are you preaching today?
Mm.
And I went, wait, what? I'm just here to have a look.
Mm.
And I go, well, what do you think I should talk about? And he goes, just tell them about God's love. And I went, okay. So God did give me some confirmations along the way.
Mm.
And so we went to this village, very rough conditions. I think they have electricity 1 to 2 hours a day. And that's it, a lot of sort of dirt floors, a lot of sick people. And I came and it was fantastic. They greeted me with flowers. They gave me the rose necklaces and threw flowers as I came. And I was like, wow.
Some pictures
of
James with the garland.
I think that's Azad Nagar.
Yeah, they honor you. They honor you, and that's why they put a garland on your neck. And when we were there, as a welcoming, when we were there, they brought out the best chicken that they reared for months just to cook a meal for us. And they were watching us as we were eating. They wouldn't eat when we were eating, and they make sure that we ate first, then they would eat later. And so, you know, my pastor who was then in Singapore, you know, told me, he says, eat quickly so that they can eat. Yeah, but they want to honor you. They want to honor you.
It made me feel a little uncomfortable.
Yes, it did.
I wasn't used to it.
You're not used to it, huh?
Made me feel very self-conscious. Mm-hmm, but mm-hmm. it was very, I'll remember it for the rest of my life. So it was very, very touching.
Mm-hmm.
And then as soon as I saw the corner, I saw all the people there waiting for me, and I saw what I saw the day before of the crowd.
Veiled faces, I remember you said in your vision you also saw like a very tall tree.
Yeah, that was someone, that was a different person. She was the first Christian in the village, and I understood that later. She was the first Christian in the village, and the village kicked her out.
Mm.
But now that village is Christian.
Mm.
So that was.
You also mentioned another woman who was not well. there were a lot of people who were not well.
Mention
this particular one that was, you said you had the gift of discernment. That's a good bit, you know, when the spiritual gifts of God comes into activation. And you mentioned that you said demon.
Oh, yeah. There was one lady who came up. So after I spoke, then all sick started coming and for prayer. And I was like, me? I was looking at them going, I don't do this. This is what other people do at church. I just sort of stand at the back and watch.
Mm-hmm.
But I just started praying for people. And then one lady came along, and I instantly looked at her and I thought, there's an evil spirit here. She wouldn't show her face. She just had her face completely covered. And I instantly knew it. And then the pastor turned to me and she said, this is a Hindu woman. She's been tormented by a spirit for 25 years.
And this lady came to know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yep.
Yes, it's an amazing, amazing story of conversion and redemption and deliverance, yeah?
Yeah.
Talk to us about the people that received the Lord during that time.
Well, I was protected from the burden of that because I only had enough. It was such a different experience for me. I only had enough energy to concentrate on what I was doing at the moment. God protected me from the burden of worrying about results.
Wow.
So I just
did you hear that? That's great freedom.
Yeah.
When you do the will of God and you don't concern yourself with the result or the outcome, there is great freedom.
Yeah.
Tell us more.
So I just thought God will, I'll say what I have to say to who I have to say it, how I have to say it, results are none of my business. None of my business. And then the day afterwards, so that village there, I found out the day after that 20 people became accepted Christ. Yeah, yeah, 20.
20 Christians in Pakistan. And because the courier of God, James, was willing to make the trip.
And but I only found out in another place at least 15. They said people got healed, but I had no idea. Because there was a language barrier. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where to sit, where to stand, where to go. So you sort of get directed. And then afterwards, we kind of leave fairly early.
Mm-hmm.
I was protected from worrying about that. But the pastor spoke to Morella the day after, and he would give her news about what happened.
I love it that the pastor in Pakistan doesn't know you, but then called Mirella to inform her of what's happening. I think that's really responsible pastor to text her to let her know. I think that's really responsible.
And when I found out about that, I was shocked. I was like, oh, okay, so that's good.
So today, as you hear what I preached on the will of God from Acts 21, give us some final thoughts, link that with your trip.
Okay. Well, I suppose the biggest thing that I struggled with was feeling so inadequate. I just felt like a phony and a fraud. I get to go and, play tourist for a week. I get to tell these people who are persecuted and suffering and who have sickness, so many sick people, and I get to tell them about God's love, how everything's going to be okay, and then I get to go back home. And I just thought, my wife reminded me, no, we walk by faith and not by sight. And God would not send me halfway across the world to give people false hope.
Wow.
And so that's one of the reasons why God protected me from worrying about results. Just whatever God wants you to do, you don't have to know about the results. You don't have to know every little detail. Just focus on what he wants you to do at that particular time, and it's for the best.
Wow.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, James.
Thank you.
Thank you. That is so good. Yeah. Strong enough. These are grandma muscles. When you've got to carry a 12-kilo baby in your hands, almost every day, you train yourself up. We need to train our ears to hear the will of God concerning all aspects of our life. And there are some risk involved, there are some doubts involved, sometimes anxieties, as what James have explained. But you know, when you truly hear the voice of God, let the voice of God guide you towards what God wants for you, because that's how purposeful your life will get. That's how meaningful your life will get. I just pray that today, our sermon as well as the sharing opens up our heart to the Lord, to trust Him that He really gives us guidance as to what we need to do in all aspects of your life, not just going on mission field. Mission field is an occasional attempt. There are many things God wants us to do in our daily lives, to our family, to the church, to our community, and God will lead you. And I'm so pleased that we have James to share with us today. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. There was this medical doctor by the name of Alfred Tomatis. He specializes in ear, nose, and throat. And one day an opera singer came to him. And the opera singer said, he's got problem hitting the highest note that was given to him. And Alfred Tomatis diagnosed that because as an opera singer, he sings so loud as like a military jet would be taking off, he couldn't hear himself. And when he couldn't hear himself, he couldn't produce the note. Sometimes the will of God is like that. When we can have a hearing issue there. We can't hear the will of God because our voice is too loud. We can be deafened by our own voice, or it's too hard. I don't think God will speak to me, or the will of God only applies to other people, or I can't do this, this is beyond me. A lot of our voices can come and deafen the voice of God, or it's so hard to please God. You know, God wants something that I couldn't give. We are deafened by our own voice, and yet God's voice is full of love and joy and meaning and purpose and power. And He wants to come and make your life meaningful and purposeful. Today, let our ears be open to the voice of the Lord. Father, I just pray, God, that You will speak to all of us. Open our spiritual ears so that, Lord, we can hear You clearly. Help us not to be distracted by everybody around us or even by opinions, dear Lord, but help us seek You so that we can hear Your will concerning all aspects of our life, the family, in our community, in the church, our personal life, in our work, all aspects of our life, dear Lord. And I pray, dear God, that You will guide us, that You are the navigator of our life. Lord, we surrender our ropes to You and we ask You, dear Lord, to speak to us. Give us big things to dream about, to think about. Hallelujah. So that we can experience the abundance of the life in Christ. Dear Lord, grant the church dreams and vision. Because, Lord, You say without vision, people perish. Father, I pray that You will give us dreams as a church, dear Lord, for the people around, so that they can hear the love of God. They can hear the gospel of Christ. We give You thanks, dear Lord. In Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, Amen. Amen.